Blog Talk Radio.
This is Religion Means Alive. I'm your host, Alpha Muhammad II, filling in for my father, Imam Alpha Muhammad. He couldn't be here today. He had to, you know, step aside for some personal issues, and I have the reins of the show for today, so I'm controlling everything, and it's really not anything new, but we are awaiting area code 334 to call into the program. He should be calling in around 7 o'clock, 7 o'clock to 7:05 somewhere in that time frame. If he doesn't come in between that time frame, I'll just simply, you know, play a replay and we'll, you know, get it going like that for the Friday show. But I don't know what he'll be discussing. Usually he'll be discussing community life or business life or something that ranges in that matter. But with I see him pop in area code 334 right now. But with that being said, I'm gonna hand it over to him. Area code 334, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Okay, man.
My brother, and thank you for your assistance.
You're quite welcome. Are you ready to go on?
Yes, I am, and so as soon as you turn me loose, I'll move right along.
Okay, well, I mean, you can, you know, go right now. I'm giving it to you, you know, the show right now. So whenever you're ready.
Okay. All right, thank you very much.
You're welcome.
With Allah's name, the praise and thanks, Allah. We thank him for the gift and blessings of the model human person, Muhammad, peace be upon him, the honorable and noble subhanAllah, servant and messenger of God. And what follows of that salute or that traditional salutation to the last prophet, peace be upon him, the seal of the prophets mentioned in the Bible as it is given in our Quran. Dearly beloved believers, audience, friends, listeners, it's with great pleasure that I greet you in the greeting of As-Salaamu Alaikum, peace be unto you. We would like certainly to welcome your participation in our broadcast afternoon. And we would like to continue in our very important and vital series, Debunking the Myth of Ham, reflecting on the life of a blessed Imam. Subtopic, through divine aid, Allah gave the Imam insight to stifle and beat back the multi-century crusade. Topic, through divine aid, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Imam insight to stifle and beat back the multi-century crusade. Again, when we speak of the Imam, we are referring to Deen Muhammad, who, though no longer physically present, is certainly a powerful spiritual presence in our midst. So we're not to speak of him as dead. No, he lives, though we perceive it not. The Imam lives though we perceive it not. Now, let me just start our broadcast today. We're talking about reflecting on the midst of Ham. Let me just say exactly what the Imam said about this myth. This is taken from Thoughts for the Searchers, Seeking to Understand Life, Reflections of W. Dean Muhammad. If we're not seekers, and how can we be seekers if we're not like the prime, one of the prime urges in Prophet Muhammad, his grandfather and father had the name of Talib related to them. And that was a sign that the Prophet himself would be the ultimate seeker, going into the cave, searching, seeking, questing for knowledge, questing for wisdom, inquiring for understanding. So naturally, the man being a follower of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he too would be a very dedicated and devoted seeker, very dedicated and devoted student. And within that context and framework, it's only logical that he would try to stimulate us, his dedicated students, searchers, and to be seekers, and to travel years and years in our odyssey or our spiritual quest until we reach the junction, as the Quran so poetically puts it in Surah 18, the junction of the two seas. Oh, yes. Again, Thoughts for Searchers, Seeking to Understand Life, Reflections of W. Dean Muhammad. Let's see what the Imam had to say about Ham. And I'll read it. This is quote. When I add a little flavor to it, I'll go to unquote. This is the Imam. Quote, history says that Ham is Egypt. We know these are only figures, not the true people. These are depictions of a disposition in a people. Major dispositions in the soul and nature of the people that make them to be silly, given to too much fun. So now, unquote, this is the Imam saying that this idea that Ham laughed when he saw his father naked suggests that there is a disposition in the sons of Ham and in the African people to be, appear to be silly and given to too much fun. And the world has invested a lot of historical time and energy to perpetuate that image of Ham. And we cannot understand the challenge that confronts Barack Hussein Obama unless we look at it from this perspective and context. He cannot be allowed to serve as a democratic republic atlas, seriously shouldering the burdens and responsibilities of government in a serious, non-silly, and non-frivolous manner. So they must, some, the enemies of man and the enemies of God, and especially the enemies of our people, they are determined to try to Western man as being supreme and superior. But we need to wake up. It's wake up time. Just making up stuff. Where's this Ebola crisis that Obama allegedly didn't handle properly? Now the news media saying in less than 2 months, America is Ebola free. Now we getting word from Africa, from Liberia, from the prime minister that Ebola is being checked even in Liberia. But there never was an American Ebola crisis. And some of us went for that line, that tale, fantastic lie. We bit it hook, line, and sinker. But they only ran with that to continue to perpetuate this onslaught on the image of the son of Adam, the president of these United States, Barack Hussein Obama. They cannot afford to allow him the enemies now. They're good Americans. The majority of Americans are good. Some are misguided. Some are burdened by fear and hardship. Economic deprivation, so they are confused and in a state of paranoia, but their natural urge is a good urge. Do you understand? But there are enemies who would continue to perpetrate this lie that the descendants of Ham are silly-minded, frivolous, and non-serious, and not capable of handling the civilized burden of managing civilization. That's my flavor. Let me go back to the man. He wants to be at peace. His nature is to be at peace. So these are the three sons of Noah and Ham. And Ham wasn't cursed directly. According to prophecy or scripture, the curse that he earned fell upon his children, and they were called the people of Canaan land, the Canaanites. This is the Ham. I'm quoting. Now, if you listen to the word Canaanites, you almost hear Canaan, and most of the descendants of Canaan have been barking for the last 15 or 20 years whenever they're excited, talking about African-American males especially, calling each other dog, referring to each other as canines, bragging in popular culture, in music, wow, 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 and barking and bragging that runaway, rampant, silly mind, overly sexually, freak-a-deek behavior is nothing but the dog in me. So the man is suggesting that when we recall each other dog, when we bark and talk about chasing the cat, an obsession and compulsion, with the irresponsible utilization of the sex drive. He's suggesting that we're playing right into these enemies' hands. He goes on to say, whenever they're excited, it can be at a dance, doing the dog, a movie. You see how you manipulated to do things that shame you in the eyes of intelligence? This is the man. Manipulated through popular culture. I'm adding this. Music and Hollywood entertainment. And we're with this doggish behavior. We're ashamed, according to the man, and I'm quoting again, in the eyes of the intelligent, learned people of the world. The Imam goes on to say, it's time to break that. Professor Barad left something that went into Elijah, and it went out of Elijah into W.D. Muhammad, and we are ready to break it, to get rid of it forever. The man said, I am here as a servant of God to debunk once and for all this myth of Ham. That mission alone makes him the most influential African in the last 2,000-3,000 years on this planet. Even more so than Bilal. Yes, even more so than Bilal. Even more so than Lukman. Yes, because even though Lukman was the why, he did not have access to the Quran. Hakim, the wise Quran, the glorious Quran, the clear Quran. Imam Muhammad had access to all the wisdom of Quran, had access to all the wisdom exemplified and demonstrated in the excellent example of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The man goes on, and I'm quoting him again. There is the story of Prophet Noah being seen in his nakedness, drunk in his son. Now, we know Prophet Noah of the Quran was a righteous man. God says about all his prophets that they were righteous, every one of them. But we notice there's a tendency in Bible to have two sounds, presenting the righteous prophet in the wicked prophet that Satan crafted. Okay? So Satan crafted Noah, who allegedly after being blessed by God and saved by God, demonstrates his lack of appreciation, his total state of mind, devoid of any appreciation and gratitude after the blessing, and he gets drunk and laid on the floor naked. Many of us, as everyday common believers, have more moral strength and integrity than after receiving a major blessing from God. Go and grab an alcoholic stimulant and drink until we get sloppy drunk and lay out prostrate on the floor in a naked and wine satiated condition, overly satiated condition. The man goes on, and I quote him, that the story of Noah being seen in his nakedness, drunk, and his son, in Africa, remember, Egypt is in Africa. They age in a shameful way, showing ignorance instead of intelligence, and laugh at the conditions of his father. Well, he may have said that when they curse us, they're suggesting that, hey, we just a shallow people, love to dance, joke, party, have fun, chasing this great, what have you. But Obama cannot, it's impossible for him to be able to really be seriously shouldering the responsibility of government in the strongest governmental order on this planet, bar none. I'm back to the imam now. So that he's cursed. And it does not fall immediately on the African people, but it falls later upon those who are less evolved culturally and politically, the Canaanites, quote unquote. And then Imam says a few lines over, jovial extremes lead to adult juvenile delinquents. So these extremes are in us. They are beautiful, but extremes need to be controlled. You say those people, they like jubilation. They like to be happy. They are jovial. What about juvenile? That is where they'll go if you don't check it. You'll go to the extreme where your whole people, the grown-ups, will become juvenile. And the next thing is juvenile delinquency. And when you see all our boys out there, some of them 30 and 40 years old, still acting like they are teenagers on the corner, having no interest in getting a job and taking care of their family. They have become juvenile delinquents. So now we have a man on the scene, quote unquote, completed the imam, the reading from the imam. So now we have a man on the scene in the context of historical reality that's debunking that. A serious man making big deals with a nation of over 1 billion strong, a civilization that goes back thousands of years, the Chinese people, the son of Ham, stood on the stage with the premier of China and made an earth-shattering, global impactful major deal dealing with the future of the environment and the climate on this planet Earth. And who had to look in the background? Vladimir Putin, the leader of Russia, a country that used to be called the Great Russian Bear, of semi-European extract, having to sit back this week in terms of history and watch a son of Ham. I want you to understand. You see the prophecy being fulfilled when the sons and daughters of the handmaiden, I paraphrasing the quote, will be seen building skyscrapers, or meaning that they will be seen as world players on the global scene. This is Yom Medin. This is the day of judgment when every myth is not going to be able to withstand the exacting scrutiny of the light of Quran Kareem. Truth comes up against falsehood. Oh, yes. And bust out his brain. We live in a time of mega historical events, but we will not be able to perceive, understand, and process these events if we allow ourselves to be influenced by this mega and periodic complex that has perplexed our people for generations. So that these little criticism of Obama by these enemies, it doesn't take much. And our sense of well-being and collective self-esteem crumble back to the ground again. Oh, I thought Obama was going to bring hope. Look, he's embarrassing us. Why, you must be out of your mind. Obama is bringing dignity to the sons and daughters of Adam through the grace and mercy of Allah. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. We got to understand history. And when we bring you these current historical events, don't think I'm reporting the news to you. What I look like reporting the news to you? The only news we report is the good news of Quran. But at the same time, Allah is fully in charge of his affairs, and not an event comes down the pipe of human history unless Allah permits it. If you know I'm not a leap fall without his permission, no historical event, especially impactful events, gonna come down the pipe of history. Without the will and permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he allows it. But we're not serious thinkers. We're not serious students. We're not serious seekers and searchers and what have you. So we tend to look at history from a frivolous and silly way, the way it's taught in these schools, to befuddle and confuse the masses in believing that man is in charge of earthly affairs. Now, let's go with this for the Muslim. When I deal at the end of this broadcast, when we deal at the end of this broadcast with a specific historical series of events, please don't you go south on me looking at history in a drunken state, a baby state, not understanding that all history is in the subhanAllah is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now, as we move along, won't be long today, let me just remind you as to how we as believers and Muslim, not just Muslim, but believers, are supposed to look at historical events. I'm going to, inshallah, we'll take this directly from a book entitled History of Islam, Volume 1, Professor Masudul Hassan. Now, he used the term Islamic history, but that's too strict. All believers, be they good Jews, good Christians, and good Muslims, should look at the history the same way that he describes. Let me just read it for you so we'll know from now on, inshallah, what your brother is attempting to do. We're looking at these events from the perspective, from the perception of believing people. I majored in history at the University of Georgia. I'm not looking at history the way they taught me with that secular brainwashing approach implying and suggesting that God had no place in human history, that men shape and fashion history. I studied African-American history at the University of Georgia as well. I look at African history from the eye of a believer, not a sick, drunken, non-serious, Afrocentric person. With my deep study of African-American history, sure, I could have very well ended up being an Afrocentric person suggesting and advocating that all history centered around the sons of Adam, Ham, I'm sorry, and the African people. But that's child's play thinking. That's baby thinking. That's not the thinking of serious, mature seekers, searchers, reflectors, and those who quest after truth. let me take the time to read this. And hopefully we don't have to do this again in our future broadcasts. The author says, if Islam is to be construed as a religion in the conventional sense, in which it is understood in the West, the term history of Islam would connote the presentation of religious history. And such presentation would exclude political and social history. Brother, why are you always bringing, this is me now, why are you always bringing religion into history? History doesn't have anything to do with religion. That's your brainwash position. That's your position that you fed upon as a result of a baby milkish education. Not all of us, but some. Far too many of us. Islam, however, is not a religion in the sense understood in the West. It is deen. It's the Deen al-Fitr. I'm adding that. And deen, listen, is a religio, political, social complex. So when we look at the events of history in this Yom Deen, in this day of judgment, when we look at the politics, that's religious in our deen. When we look at the economy, that's religious in our deen. When we look at the social and cultural life, that's religious in our deen. It says, the author goes on to say, social, religio, political, social complex, comprehending and synthesizing all aspects of life. Brother, you always bringing Allah into what's happening in American government, Barack Obama, and all that stuff. Our religion don't have nothing to do with that. Not according to this great Islamic scholar. He goes on to say, it is comprehensive in multidimensional sense that the word, he say Islam, I say Al-Islam, has been used in the title, History of Islam. It does not mere religious history. It is a comprehensive and multidimensional history embracing all aspects of life and covering all activities of the people who profess Islam, or I would say profess belief. So we all should be able to relate to an examination of current historical event from the eyes of a believer. And if we got one mind, excuse me, I have an interruption in the background, a phone call. Let me let it play itself out. Inshallah. The author goes on to say that it is not mere religious history. It is a comprehensive, multi-dimensional history embracing all aspects of life and covering all activities of the people who profess belief. So now if we have belief, we should appreciate a perception which move beyond this straitjacket way of looking at events. Well, this is what men doing. This is the economy. This is the politics. This is the Pope and the sociology and the culture. This is the rap people and the culture, death and all that. No! It's all related to the complete human life. And if it's related to the complete human life, it's deemed. Let me go on to finish this, and we'll bring our talk to a close after we look at a little event in history. This title, this is the author, is based upon, he says, quote, "The Western concept of history is that it is saccharine character, that man shapes his history himself, that faith is irrelevant for the purposes of history, and that it is idle to look for divine providence." How can we not see divine providence? I'm adding this commentary. When everything in our environment is a sign for those who reflect, is an ayah, is a sign, lesson, evidence, and proof. So all providence is proof of the mighty workings of God. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That it is idle to look for divine providence or the working of any invisible hand in shaping the course of history. I'm back on Alpha. The historiographic thought of Al-Islam is, however, cast in a different mold. According to the Holy Quran, history is a sign of God. I repeat, history is a sign of God. That's why we are given the history of communities in the past, and we are taught to reflect upon their beginning, their end, their rise, and their fall. Do you understand? According to the Holy Quran, history is a sign of God. In the Holy Quran, there are references to numerous ancient people who were punished by God on the account of their transgressions. The believers are enjoined to take lesson from the doom of such people. Islamic history cannot be secular in concept. The God of Islam is not a sleeping God. My commentary, look what it said, what we were taught in the Bible, and we still are influenced by these ideas. Oh God, arise up out of your sleep. But in the Quran, when God is placed upon his high throne, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it says he neither sleeps nor slumber. Arise up out of your sleep. No, indeed, Allah neither sleeps nor slumber. The God of Islam is not a sleeping God who is concerned with what happened in the affairs, unconcerned, subhanahu wa ta'ala, with what happens in the affairs of the world. He is omniscient, meaning he's all-knowing, and omnipotent, it means he's all-powerful and directs all his affairs. This is Alpha. As such, he guides the course of events in the world, and history is the manifestation of his decree. When Barack Hussein Obama seriously showed that civilization is weak and met with the premier of China, do you understand? Allah was guiding the course of those events in the world, and he had decreed it. Kum ayakum, be, and it was. I'm back to the author. As such, in any history, the main characters are not the people of Al-Islam, People come and go, but Islam endures. The future endures. The nature of man endures. The nature of creation endures. I'm adding that. The author goes on to say, in Islamic history, is to be interpreted in the light of Islamic values. What's the greatest Islamic value? Taqwa? Also Tawheed? Oneness of everything? So that means then that all history, past, present, and future is one, is interconnected, and there's no such thing as time and space in the affairs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as back to the author, and as such values are different from secular values, Islamic history has to be understood, assessed, evaluated, adjudged, and interpreted in a way which is basically different from the way in which the history of secular societies are assessed. That's the problem with the way historical events are presented in the news or depicted in the news. Based on from a secular paradigm, from a secular worldview, from a secular framework, where the sacred nature of history has been desacralized, has been removed. The author goes on to say the Islamic background spiritualizes history. Islamic history is not merely concerned with the material or outer aspects of events, which constitute history. Allah says in Surah 30, and I'm paraphrasing, that when most men look at history, they only focus on the outward events. He said, the end of things, they are heedless. And we cannot foresee the end of things unless we do not consider the unseen. So the author goes on to say, it is also concerned, Islamic history, with the spiritual aspect of events. That is, with their inward meaning and significance. This is a book, and it is God is sure for those who believe in the unseen. As a believer, we have no business of accepting history, just focusing on the outward and material physical event that we can perceive with our five senses. Getting ready to close out to sum up the article. You say that Islamic history should be characterized by one, acknowledgement that there's a divine purpose of history, and we should discern the signs of God in history. What is the sign of God in this history that Obama and the premier of China displayed this week? We should take due admonition from history and avoid the mistakes of the past. History should be pressed in the service to develop the will among the people to change their condition for the better. See, many don't understand this, see, ma'am, this docket. People say we need economic development. We do. We need to get ourselves together and stop the violence. We do. We need to do all those things. But look what the man say. In order for people to get the will to change their conditions, they must understand divinely orchestrated history. Otherwise, we would never have the strength to challenge the major problem that face our African-American people, our humanity in general in this day and time. Brother, we don't need to, y'all. Let's look at how we're going to put our people in business. You'll never have the strength to go in business. Let's see how we can be more politically effective. It'll never happen. Let's see how we can bring peace in the community. It'll never happen. Let's see how we can stop the violence. It'll never happen until we look at what Allah is doing, the way he's doing the life of the prophet. Every time an event happens, many times Allah reveals a surah. That principle is consistent. Every time Allah, something happens, Allah gives us a mini revelation, not a Quranic revelation, not a scripture revelation, but a lesson, a sign, evidence, and proof. History should be conceived as a religious exercise. History should serve as an instrument for fortifying faith. If we missing all these events in history that's occurring, our faith is not going to be fortified, dearly beloved people. We're missing them. So look at our community. Faith weak as water. A pitiful faith. An almost non-existent faith. Back to the author, history should serve as an instrument for material and moral uplift. When we go through these events every Friday, we're trying to give us the strength to uplift ourselves morally, spiritually, and materially. But we can't go at it simply by taking the secular approach. Okay, let's get up some material development. Let's create some businesses. That's the wrong way to go about it. We must look at the hand of God. Understand that he's with us and that whatever we undertake, because we are supported by him, we don't have any doubt. So we come together and we are unified and we work together as teeth in a comb, as solid bricks in a cement wall or a cement structure to make something happen. Finally, history should be conceived as a multi-dimensional discipline comprehending all aspects of life and acting as the bridge between the past and the present. Over the last few months, we have been reflecting on the year in the past, 1964, some 50 years ago, and this year, 2014. And we have done that because we understand the interconnectivity between past and present, because really, when we look at history from the eyes of the believer, time only applies to a human being. It does not apply to Allah. It's stipulated in both scriptures, Bible and Quran, Al-Quran, that 1,000 years is basically but a day in the sight of our Lord. So what kind of situation is that? When to us a day is 24 hours. But 365 days a year for 1,000 years is only a day in the Lord's sight. That's just a poetic way of saying time is irrelevant to Allah. So if it occurred 50 years ago in the Lord's sight, it only occurred a split second ago. It's basically happening the same time in the Lord's sight as what's happening in 2014. I'm sorry. Oh, yes. We're not a silly people. We're not an immature people given to just partying. and having a good time and gay popping and going on. Many of us are. But the man was a serious thinker, and his students like myself, those dunkheads, we are speaking with the voice of men. We're no longer playful, non-serious, and frivolous. And I will take this understanding of history, this Duncan will take it to any academic institution of learning in the world. It would not feel not one challenge. Be very confident in any debate. So I noticed that times when a theme is covered on this broadcast, I don't understand why, but pretty soon I'm going to look up and see where our process is being presented by traditional thinkers in America. Now, I'm not suggesting that they're duplicating or borrowing anything from this show. I don't know why. But I do know that there's an American journalist by the name of Frank Rich, who has done recently in an article in the New Yorker magazine, has gone back 50 years and interconnected and intermixed the events of 2014 with the events of 1964. And all I know, I read Frank Rich for years. I've never seen him do that. All of a sudden, he's doing it. And there's a book that's out called Second Wind, Navigating the Passage to a Slower, Deeper, and More Connected Life by Dr. Bill Thomas. He goes and uses that process to look at the whole generational history of what's called the baby boom generation. The same little method that this dunker has used on this show. That tell me the mayor must have given us something. And we should not be afraid to stand upon it. We should not be intimidated. So don't let up on me as we go back, as we getting ready to close now, 2014, and let's look at history from the viewpoint of believers. It's a couple of incidents that happened late in the year of 1968. For that's relevant and pertinent purpose this afternoon. The first one occurred at the Atlantic City Democratic Convention in late summer, early fall of 1964. The Mississippi delegation of African Americans went to that convention claiming that they had been discriminated against and that they were the real representatives for the Democratic Party from Mississippi. They contended that the sitting delegation from Mississippi was not loyal to the Democratic Party and that they should be unseated. They had organized for several years to make this event happen in Atlantic City. But they were not allowed to unseat the all-white Mississippi delegation. They were given a very, very weak compromise. And that compromise was engineered by the late President Lyndon Johnson, pulled off because of the presidential ambitions of the late Hubert Humphrey, also former powerful Minnesota senator, presidential candidate Walter Mondale, and one of their professional players, the late lawyer, outstanding lawyer, Joseph Rao. All those forces worked together to force this compromise upon the challenging delegation from Mississippi, the Mississippi Freedom Democratic Party. Robert Moses, who basically orchestrated the development, conceived of much of the ideas, and helped organize the process, when he heard about the compromise, he refused the compromise. And he made the statement that it's the key to the 60s, especially among the freedom fighter forces. He said that we are to bring our morality to politics and not allow politics to dictate our morality. And see, that's the big problem in all aspects of our participation in American society. When we become politicians, when we become academicians, when we become business people, we are not to allow these disciplines to dictate our morality, but we are to bring our moral and ethical excellence to the pursuit of these endeavors. Most of us since the 60s have operated from a Machiavellian idea that in order for us to get together, we must play the game. And if the game does not allow for our moral excellence, then we will drop our moral excellence in order to be successful in the game. This is why many of us during the life of Imam Muhammad did not support his leadership, because he insisted upon the standard in Surah Yusuf, where we should not drop our moral cloak in order to make it, as Yusuf, brother, peace be upon him, wanted to make it. They say, let's do this wrong in order to make it. We have plenty of time to do right after that. One of the things about the enemies of Obama, they sense that he's not willing to buy into a secularized Machiavellian politics devoid of morality, undergirded by the idea of might make right, or the end justifies the means. So they instinctively feel that they must crush any attempt on his part to anywhere near stand upon high moral spiritual principles in his exercise of governmental leadership. But Obama did not start this. The innocent African-American freedom fighters of the 60s, Imam Walter D. Muhammad, and many of the young people in SNCC and in the freedom movement, they took the position that the American systemic order should not dictate our morality, but our morality should dictate to the American systemic order. Most of us did not learn or did not stick to that high position. And we have expressed the worst tendencies of Ham The joke extreme, the man said, we gave up the moral excellence for a little hot dog. This is his little metaphor, chilling, partying, and having a good time. We gave that up. We forgot about all the excellence in our history. So that we could so-called get over like a fat rabbit in the American systemic order. That statement in 1964, when the Imam was being persecuted by members of the Nation of Islam, life being threatened, reflected the nature of Imam Muhammad. The Imam never was willing to allow circumstances to dictate his morality. He dictated his morality to the circumstances, even though he may have been lonely by himself. Oh, what a marvelous leader. But now in 2014, many of us have forgotten that, and we have become a bunch of shysters, hustlers, and pragmatic gamers. Gaming the system, gaming our people, gaming ourselves. No moral center upon which to stand. The second event that took place that's relevant today occurred some 50 years ago in October. An individual by the name John Lewis, who was also a young freedom fighter of devotion and dedication, I think most in SNCC would have to say, even though there were many dedicated freedom fighters, that there could not be found a greater commitment than was exemplified in Robert Abob Moses and John Robert Lewis, or Robert John Lewis. I think the Robert is his middle name. It took place where the forces of the Nation of Islam were beginning to come together with the freedom movement. In early 1964, the spring, the former representative of the Nation of Islam and the late Honorable Elijah Muhammad, Malcolm Shabazz, had his first photograph meeting with our late great leader, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., that was in the spring of 1964. In October, the SNCCites, depressed after losing the battle in Atlantic City, was sent on a tour of Africa and a vacation through the wealth and resources of very supportive brother Harry Belafonte. He funded this particular trip. And in the land of Mau Mau, in the land of Kenya, in the city of Nairobi, and at the Stanley Hotel, Malcolm and John Lewis met. And that was a beginning of a sign that Allah was going to bring the forces of so-called integrationism and black nationalism together when the Imam made the Hajj some 3 years later in 1967. When the Imam came down off of Mount Arafat, lit with the light of Quran, he represented in one person this balanced soul of African-American people, the ability to make it in the world of spirit and the ability to make it in the world of material reality. Synthesized, unified. The pair in African American history. Allah create everything in pairs. It was the tension in the forces of integrationism and black nationalism that's always fueled the advancement of our people. That's in the metro. It is only Allah that exists alone. And so when he raised up Muhammad and synthesized Medina, the spirit, with the material reality of Medina, that was our example for all time. And when the Imam, a dedicated imitator and mimicker of the life of Prophet Muhammad, was announced to be the leader of the Muslims in America on Mount Arafat, when he came down, Allah brought these two forces together in history.
What are we to reflect upon as searchers and students? Why these two dedicated men, Moses and John, Robert Moses, and if you notice, there are two well-known Caucasian leaders in America. One is named Robert Moses, a magnificent builder and architect and public operator in New York City, and John Lewis, a Caucasian who was a major labor leader in the mid part of the 20th century in America. What do we see when we search as students, when we seek as students? That these two brothers, one had the name of Musa, and one had the name of Yahya. The one who has the name of Yahya, peace be upon him, is still a public figure in America, Congressman John Lewis. And he's, let's reflect, he's from Triad of Alabama, but technically Louisville, Alabama. This man was actually born in an area that had his same name as his last name, Louisville, Alabama, but it's right outside of Troy, Alabama. We know also that our major, big time, greatest of the great champ also was born in a place called Louisville. We don't have time to make that connection now. But there's a major connection between what has happened and unfolded in the life of Muhammad Ali, in the life of this other fellow from Louisville, Alabama, named John Lewis. He was from Troy. And one of the problems as to why our people have not been elevated to the true expression of Esau. After all, John came before Esau, Yahya came before Esau, and John said himself, Yahya said himself, peace be upon him, that he would not be worthy to lack Jesus' shoe, Esau's shoe. And the one who come after him. And if we really look at it, in the wilderness of African Americans, the majority of our people bought into a Yahya style of so-called Christianity. At his best, it was like John in the wilderness. And in this unenlightened state, innocence, following the essence of what they thought was the truth from God, our people, they were victimized. You know, in Troy, they were defeated by the Greeks, and there's a saying, beware of Greeks bearing gifts. And there's Yahya-like religious prototypes. We should have been aware of our slave master bringing us the gift of so-called Christianity. You see, in that Trojan horse, in that doctrine, look at the word Troy. The T, the cross, is king. When we bought into that Trojan horse, that idea that our Savior was crucified on the cross and he has been sent to redeem us, when we were not aware of that propaganda, our slave master buying gifts, bearing gifts, we were psychologically oppressed and mentally enslaved for generations. After all, the Greeks were concealed in the darkness inside the horse, the Troy, the religious ideal that the cross is Roy, that the cross is the king of the prime concept of our religious indoctrination. But we see our attention being brought to John and Robert, because when Jesus ascended, he ascended to the mountain of light. Robert Moses operating out of the western side of the mountain. Musa, you know, he got his, did some things on the western side of the mount. And then John coming out of the eastern state with the famous America's Nine movement in Georgia that put him on the map. Many identify him with Selma, but his first real splash in terms of leadership, other than the Freedom Rides, was doing his leadership in the famous America's Nine movement in America's Georgia. So John from the east, Georgia, and Moses from the west, Mississippi, and they came together as during the transfiguration, when Moses or Elijah or John were on the mountain and they came together, the spiritual life, and Moses, the rational, worldly lawgiver, Yah, the spiritual ascetic, they came together in Christ or in Esau, and that created a great light. And Jesus came down from that synthesis, from that mount of light, illuminated to serve as a sign. Esau was a sign of Muhammad, and Muhammad himself also ascended to the mountain of light. And just like Esau and Muhammad were transfigured by light, Imam Wahdi Muhammad was a student of Prophet Muhammad in Quran, was also transfigured. 3 years later, in 1967, the great Muslim scholar announced on Mount Arafat that this man is in light. This man will be the leader of the Muslims in America. But in his subtlety, Allah allowed the forces of black nationalism and integrationism to come together in the land of Obama's ancestors. They met, Malcolm and John met at the Stanley Hotel. Now, yeah, you might say that Obama
ancestors from Kenya. What difference does that make? So what? But they didn't just meet in Kenya or Nairobi. They met at the Stanley Hotel in Nairobi. Well, what does that have to do with Obama? Study his biography. Not only did his African grandfather, though he was not from Nairobi, work many years of his life in Nairobi, became a member of the Mau Mau, affiliated with the Mau Mau, on the Jomo Kenyatta, in the Burning Spear movement, but also his Caucasian grandfather had the same name of this hotel where Malcolm and John met. In Nairobi, in Kenya. What is that sign? It's to project that the one who brings these two forces together in the form of Imam Wahid Muhammad would influence a young man in Chicago, Illinois, who had descendants in Kenya, also whose American Caucasian grandfather bear the same name of the hotel where Malcolm and John met. Getting ready to close out. I know we don't see history this way. I know we've been brainwashed to see history as if everything is disjointed and disconnected. What happened in the standoff? What does that have to do with Obama being president in 2014? I know how we see that. I know how we have been programmed. But the Imam came to deprogram us, to decondition us to that narrow-minded, straight-jacketed, secular way of looking at history. Our subtopic is through the divine aid, Allah bless the Imam, or gave him insight to stifle and beat back the multi-century crusade. We're talking about the crusade that historically began around 300-400 years after Prophet Muhammad passed away. Pope Urban and all those other boys fighting the rise of Islam and this constant so-called crusades between the forces of Christianity and the forces of Al-Islam. That conflict, unfortunately, is still being played out in America and on the world stage today, dearly beloved audience. So, the prophet said, seek knowledge if we have to go all the way to China. He also said, knowledge is the lost property of the believers. The world of the believers, the Christian world, even the Muslim world, in function and practice, though not in theory, fell for the idea that separated the secular from the sacred, the material from the spiritual, the holy from the unholy, the church from the state. So consequently, we are not able to perceive reality in a unified manner. To see the interconnectedness and oneness of all reality. To see that there is no accident, that there is no random occurrences in history, that everything is interconnected. We lost that ability. But the Chinese people, isolated from Jacob's scheme,
or a hedge of divine protection kept that knowledge, and that knowledge is demonstrated in their little book of knowledge called the I Ching, where everything is tied together as one. And this knowledge was lost to the believers. But this knowledge belonged to the believers because Prophet Muhammad taught the same thing that Yusuf taught, peace be upon him. And Prophet Yusuf came to teach us the tadwil, the connection between the inner and the outward event, the connection between the inner dream and the outward reality. We lost that, but they kept it in China. So when Barack Hussein Obama came together with the Chinese leader, it was a sign that Allah has blessed us through the Islamic leader who influenced Barack Hussein Obama in his political orientation. In his political disposition, this leader, he brought this knowledge back together. Allah guided him because he searched, because he looked, because he inquired, because he defied the teaching of the Nation of Islam and his father. Allah blessed him and gave him insight to break the back of this crusade that separates the deen and picture that separate the sons and daughters of our father Ibrahim. And how did it start? Migrating back from China to Richard. A sinologist by the name of Richard Wilhelm. And the famous Western psychologist Carl Gustav Jung, he borrowed the knowledge from Richard Wilhelm, and he popularized the knowledge in elite circles in America of how to synchronize all the reality, how to synthesize all the reality, to bring the inward and the outward together in terms of perception. Oh, yes. And he even went into the Quran and studied Surah 18, studied how the prophet was transformed in the cave of Noah when he ascended. Jung studied all of that. And his insight from the junction of the two seas. Brother, what you doing talking about some synchronicity? All that word means is two events being synchronized in terms of relationship, knowledge, and meaning. Did not someone come in Surah 18 and blow the bellows and bring the two walls together? Was there not a junction of the two seas? Were not the two seas conjoined? So Hume took the knowledge from Richard, went and read Surah 18, and I got proof in a book that's not very much publicized. Carl Jung does a major tafsir on Surah 18. Matter of fact, some people in Africa start calling him the old man of the Quran. But he did not express this knowledge as a believer, at least not openly and overtly. So the knowledge doesn't belong to him. The knowledge belonged to the believer. If the knowledge was lost, then the lost property of the knowledge belonged to the believer. And we are here to claim it. Why was this man who started bringing the knowledge back to the West named Richard. He was named Richard because Richard symbolizes. Richard the Lionhearted symbolizes and epitomizes the image of the crusade. Christian and Muslim fighting each other. So ironically, the force of the crusade that brought about devastation in the world of the believers, that caused Muslim, Christian, and yes, even the Jews to lose this knowledge, ironically, it was brought back by a name, by a man with the name of the archetypal crusader, Richard the Lionhearted. How do we get in this condition where the religious community lost its knowledge because Satan kept his threat and he poured out his vials in the atmosphere, polluted the atmosphere, shot spiritual greenhouse gases in the spiritual and global mind of mankind? Polluted the atmosphere, poured out his vials into the air. And so the knowledge was lost in this atmosphere of global corruption brought about by the Shaker, who say, I'm the prince of the air. I want to rule the air. I want to rule the air so I can pour my vials out into it, so that I can confuse mankind in a cloud of religious and spiritual fog. So when a son of Africa, a son of Ham, joined hands with the country that and civilization that preserved his knowledge, it was a sign that the knowledge is moving back into the hands of the believers. And with a leader of this seriousness, no foolishness, no play, what can these people do? All they can do is threaten him with impeachment if he executes one of his major powers as a chief executive. If you study the history of American presidents, many have passed executive orders pertaining to immigration. Now, this man taking government seriously, taking our democratic tradition seriously, is going to probably execute an executive order on immigration. He's not doing anything that other presidents haven't done. The only difference, they were not sons of Ham. So there was no threat about impeachment. And they are continuing this agenda right under our dead noses, trying to perpetuate this millennial old myth that African people are inferior, silly-minded. And what do? We sit back like sleepy cowards and won't take a stand. We're in the land of fairy tale Arabic la-la land in the masjid, been put to sleep by the pill-dropping fellows. Why do you say that, brother? According to the prophet, if we see something wrong, we should make a forceful action against it, move it with our hand, not get out there clowning and talking about being violent, but asserting ourselves, speaking out against it, protesting against it. What, are you going to deny us in the 21st century equal status with the sons and daughters of Adam? And going to openly and boldly and blatantly before the world tempt to continue to defame a whole race of people
And what do we want to do? We respond by sitting back making dicker. There's nothing wrong with making dicker. But we should think, for sure that we should increase by the power of thought. And if our thought is increasing, then our actions will be increasing. Our action will become strong. And we'll start acting like that symbolic steed in Quran. We'll start penetrating all out there. We'll start taking a stand for what's right. They can't do nothing with Obama. Barack means blessed. Allah has already established him in this life and in the hereafter. And they're not worried about Obama. They see they can't break him by now. But they're looking at the masses of us, how we've gone to sleep again, spirit broken, resolve shattered, and already laying dead in the cut for some clowning up there in Ferguson, preparing for war. Against who? American citizens? They don't have to prepare for us up there with a little ham-like display in Ferguson. They know we have been checked. Our own weakness and ineptitude. Dearly beloved people, what Allah gave the Imam has given us the power to break this crusade against the great deen of Al-Islam. As we close out, I was looking at studying the events, and there was two people on the air last night talking about how they debunking and proving a lot of stuff wrong in the so-called Mormon religion, that even the church leaders themselves are admitting that a lot of it was completely fabricated and manufactured. But this country was getting ready to elect a Mormon. These same so-called right-wing evangelicals that claim they hate Obama because he's a Muslim. They have not been able to prove anything about the Quran as being manufactured and fabricated. But they were willing to put Romney in office, who followed a religion that contradicts totally the King James Version of the Bible. Why were they willing to do that? Because they still fight this ritual-like crusade. But let me let you in on a secret. They plan an Allah plan. And Allah is the best of planners. It's too late now. The light that the Imam, the renewed light of Quran that the Imam brought, has shattered all of that. What you see is a futile exercise. Will never frustrate the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are big events. Bilal, Ham has been lifted up by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as everyday people, our faith should be strengthened and fortified. As the believers said in Quran, when they saw Allah operating at the Battle of Badr and in other places in concrete history, they said their faith was confirmed and fortified. They said, this is what Allah promised the believers. What a rare, rare sight where a so-called yellow man from China and a so-called son of Africa, putting Euro-Asian Russian Putin in the background while they calling global shots. Buddy, we should be encouraged by that. We should be emboldened by that. And we understand that Obama will not be where he is now, but for the work of the Nation of Islam in Chicago and throughout this country, and especially the leaders
Deen Muhammad. That's an irrebuttable fact, an incontrovertible fact. So let these little boys keep playing games. Go and impeach the President of the United States for exercising his duly constitutional powers to engage in executive orders, executive decrees. Dearly beloved audience, it's been a blessing today to come with a report on current histories, not from the eyes of the television pundits or journalists or these secular historians that they bring on as experts from time to time, but from the eyes of a donkey student and believer who has conviction. And Prophet Muhammad said, paraphrasing, the power of the believer is his or her conviction. He said, conviction is my power. Conviction is my power. So we thank you for your attention, and we acknowledge our frailties and our weakness. We're not big leaders like the prophets. We cannot compare to men like the late Honorable Elijah Muhammad and, by all means, the late Waqidin Muhammad, our blessed Imam. But we can strive. We can have correct dreams. We can aspire to be better and better every day, be stronger and stronger and stronger. And I say, we must not let this world break our believing resolve, our faithful determination. We close this broadcast, dearly beloved people, as we open it with As-salamu alaykum. Again, I don't know of the logistics in the studio at this time. I understand that Imam Alfred is at the doctor in contact with a physician, and I certainly hope everything is all right. And if it's logistically possible to entertain some calls, I will. If not, let's make dua and hope that the Imam does not have a serious situation, and let's look for his return next week if he's not already back to the station. So at this point, I'll turn it over to our young host and navigator. Hopefully he's still in the studio or available. Young man, are you still around? I think he's still around, so that means that we don't have the possibility or prospect for any questions or any input from the audience. So again, we leave you as we greeted you. As-salamu alaykum. Peace be upon you until we conversate again or have conversation again. As-salamu alaykum.